the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Yes. Good morning, everybody. I'm Alex. I'm a member here, and it's my privilege this morning to help help us with the second in our mini-series of talks following Easter called Matters Arising. Easter is a wonderful time for us as Christians, and it's nice not to rush past the resurrection story, but to dwell on it a bit more. So we have this three-part series where we're looking at three stories showing the impact of the resurrection. This is where curiosity and bewilderment surrounding the Easter events leads to confidence in the risen Jesus and a deepening of faith that moves people to action. Matters arising can refer to issues or actions following a meeting. So what are the matters arising from the resurrection? Last week, we were on the road to Emmaus. Today, as we've read, we're in the locked room where Jesus appears to Thomas. James Carey is a British television writer. He's written for shows like My Family and Miranda. He's also a Christian, and some years ago he came to speak one evening at Belmont. He read from what is now a book called The Gospel According to a Sitcom Writer. It's his fictitious gospel account focusing on the comedy he sees in the Bible. This is what James said when he visited us, taken from his entirely made-up Gospel According to a Sitcom Writer. Jesus has just ascended at this point. John's already started to think about writing his own gospel account. The disciples are on the Mount of Olives, singing hymns and praising God. Then Thomas said, "I doubted, but now I believe." And Peter said, "Yes, you doubted, and now you believe." And Thomas said, "Do you think anyone will remember that incident?" "Incident?" said Peter. "You know, in the locked room." "No," said everyone, "hardly at all. Completely understandable. Jesus came back, you weren't there, you didn't believe us. Perfectly natural." "Oh, good," said Thomas. "I'd hate for 3 years of exemplary service as a disciple and a possible future as an apostle to be completely ruined forever because of just one week-long crisis of faith." "Forget about it," said James. "It's not going to happen." Then John spoke. "That said, it does provide a useful set-piece scene that helps with the overall resurrection narrative. It certainly adds credibility to the gospel account." "Oh, great," said Thomas. "I haven't decided whether to use it or not," said John. "If you stitch me up," said Thomas, "and I'm referred to as unbelieving Thomas or faithless Thomas, what about doubting Thomas?" said James. "Ooh, that's good," said John. not that I'm definitely using that in my book. Everything's very much up for grabs. "Why am I the doubting one?" said Thomas. "Peter denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl." A voice came from the back. "You should have just kept your head down, stayed quiet like me," said Bartholomew. "Yeah, that's what I do too," said Thaddeus. Poor old Thomas, he's now forever in our dictionaries described as a habitually doubtful person. This passage does somewhat overshadow his ministry, but it's hugely helpful to us that it's included in John's Gospel. Our topic today in our Matters Arising series is "I Doubt It" as we confront doubt in Christ's resurrection. Our passage is John 20, 24 to 29, which we read around slightly from verses 19 to 31. Please keep that passage open if you can. We're going to break it down to consider 3 areas this morning: the reality of doubt, the grace of Jesus, and the call to believe. That's where we're going this morning. So let's start with the reality of doubt. At one point or another, we all experience doubt. Things can happen that lead to us doubting God. It could be a prayer that felt unanswered, a loss we didn't expect, a hope that didn't come through. Our expectations are shattered, they're not met, and somewhere along the line, doubt can creep in. Sometimes we might doubt God's power, we might doubt God's goodness. we might wrestle with doubts about certain aspects of Christianity. Now, we always want to be curious and discerning, but also hold firmly to our core beliefs in the face of doubt. Sometimes doubt isn't about evidence or lack thereof. Doubt sometimes comes from pain or disappointment. We see the disciples' hopes were shattered. They thought Jesus would be victorious in Jerusalem, but he ended up crucified. It wasn't just Thomas. We read in Luke 24, all the disciples are presented as doubting and needing reassurance. Just after our passage from last week about the road to Emmaus, Luke wrote, verse 38, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So in John 20, verse 19, Jesus appears to his disciples, but Thomas isn't there. They then tell Thomas, we've seen Jesus. Verse 25, but Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Really? Thomas will never believe? That's shocking, isn't it? Because it's not for a lack of evidence. Thomas has enough evidence, logically, to believe Jesus has risen. He'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. All 10 of the other disciples corroborate the story. 10 eyewitness accounts. His trusted friends he spent 3 years with. Either they're all lying or deluded, or it's true. Maybe Thomas thinks they've just seen a ghost or a vision. Maybe Thomas is still just bewildered about the crucifixion. He's grieving. He's so hurt and disappointed he can't accept the news. Maybe he's aggrieved he missed Jesus. He wants the same experience the others had. Even if you are naturally skeptic, ultimately, you've always got to trust someone. And it seems Thomas wouldn't trust his fellow disciples. Despite 10 reliable witnesses, Thomas's response is unbelief. He says, I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side and prove it's the same Jesus that was crucified. That's the evidence Thomas demands, and it's more than he needs. Eyewitness testimony is enough. Imagine you're supposed to go out in Exeter with your 10 best friends. You actually can't make it, but they go, and the next day you see them, and they all say, guess who we saw in timepiece in the DJ booth? It was Steve Moody. Steve was DJing in timepiece. If all 10 adamantly tell the same story, well, it's surprising, but you believe them. Eyewitness testimony is enough. Eyewitness testimony from the apostles is part of how we experience the miracle of faith. That's the goal of the Gospels. That's God's plan. Part of how we believe is through witness. Regarding Jesus' death, John writes in chapter 9, verse 35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. After Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, John says, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Christianity is not blind faith. It's grounded in testimony. Thomas's doubts weren't about a lack of evidence. There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. I'm not going to talk about that today. My wife and I actually first met at a talk on campus by Roger Carswell on the evidence for the resurrection. That was during a CU events week over 20 years ago. There's enough evidence out there for it not to be illogical that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Like I said, rather than a lack of evidence, doubt can come from disappointment. In last week's passage, they say, Luke 24, verse 21, Jesus was crucified, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The disciples' doubt was rooted in disappointment. But doubt can be closed, I won't believe, or doubt can be seeking. Help me understand. Like the father of the boy possessed by a spirit in Mark 9, to whom Jesus says, everything is possible for one who believes. Verse 24, he says to Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Sometimes, like we'll see with Thomas, it's the doorway to deeper faith. Every one of us has doubts. Doubt is common. Doubt is allowed. Doubt is not sin. Doubt is complex. It's not just intellectual. It's often emotional, often rooted in disappointment. Doubt isn't a sign your faith is failing. It may be a sign that faith is being formed. So if doubt is real and common, the question becomes, what does Jesus do with people who doubt? We'll see next. Jesus, by his grace, meets us in our doubts and leads us to a deeper faith in his risen life. That's our next topic, the grace of Jesus. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. How does Jesus respond to those who doubt? To those who abandoned him, who deserted him and left him to face the cross alone? He doesn't come in judgment, in anger. He doesn't reject the disciples. In verse 26, like in verse 19, he reveals himself, stands among them to bring them peace. He doesn't judge them like they deserve. He brings them peace. That's grace, isn't it? Both times the doors are locked. Jesus is powerful as well as gracious. If you need Jesus to speak peace to you, locked doors won't get in his way. Nothing is going to stop Jesus. No situation is too low. You could be locked in a prison cell. Jesus can enter through locked doors and bring peace. The disciples, they let Jesus down in his hour of need. But Jesus is gracious. If you've messed up like the disciples, if you've been fighting sin and failing, be encouraged. You'll never cease to need Jesus' grace in this life. And he will always be patient with you and show up with peace and not judgment. Whatever has happened, Jesus will stand by you and say, my peace I give to you. Peace is what Jesus says to those who doubt. Jesus graciously offers Thomas exactly what he said he needed. Somehow he knows what Thomas asked for, and straight away he offers it to him. Here are my hands, you can touch them. Jesus isn't put off by doubt. He doesn't stand at a distance from doubters. He's willing to enter locked rooms, approach those who doubt, and say, you can touch my scars. Jesus' resurrected body has scars. It was the crucified Jesus who was raised. And the Bible says we too will be physically raised on the last day. So you may have asked this question. Will our resurrected bodies have scars? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what does the Bible say? Philippians 3:21 says Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus' body was recognizable, yet transformed and renewed. So our future bodies should follow a similar pattern. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. A spiritual body doesn't mean non-physical, like we're invisible ghosts. Rather, it means a body fully animated and empowered by the Spirit. A body no longer subject to sin or death. A body Spirit-ruled instead of sin-ruled. A body fit for God's new creation. I remember playing Ultimate Frisbee with some Christians when I was a student. I took this out as I was out of breath. I stopped and used my inhaler. And a girl I was playing Frisbee with stopped and said to me, "You won't need that in heaven." Every weakness we feel now is not permanent. Every decay we experience is not final. These bodies are not discarded by God, but destined for renewal. So, will we have scars? I don't know. Jesus' scars seem to be unique and meaningful. They aren't just wounds, they're trophies of victory. They're not signs of pain, but signs of love. It's well put in the hymn, "Crown him with many crowns." "Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified." Our resurrection bodies will not carry brokenness. Nothing that causes shame or hurt will remain. There could be scars that tell the story of God's grace, but fully redeemed, so there's no associated pain. We'll be fully whole, fully healed, and glorious. Jesus, by his grace, offers his hands to Thomas. He says, "Put your hand in my side. That's what you said you needed." But did you notice? It seems Thomas, in that moment, realizes he doesn't need to. Let's now consider the call to believe in our passage. Verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus offers Thomas more evidence than he actually uses. Thomas said, "Unless I put my fingers where the nails were, I won't believe." But it appears, just on seeing Jesus, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you believe." In that moment, Thomas realizes he doesn't need to touch Jesus. And he sees not only that Jesus is alive, but who Jesus really is. Jesus doesn't just meet Thomas in his doubt. He calls him to believe, to go deeper in his faith. And Thomas shoots past any other personal testimony we have in the Gospels. "My Lord and my God." In recorded speech in the Gospels, there isn't any higher testimony than this. This is a climax in John's gospel, tying into John's introduction to where Jesus, to who Jesus is, right back in chapter 1. This is God. Through him all things were made. Thomas acknowledges the God of the universe, his creator, is standing in front of him, holding out his hands to show his scars of love. Thomas soars into this amazingly high confession, and he does it, it appears, without touching Jesus. Doubt gives way to worship. Curiosity changes to confidence. Thomas has been given eyes to see, and everything changes for Thomas from then on. It's believed he eventually goes on to witness to India. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus looks ahead to those who will believe through witness. That's directed at you and me, isn't it? We weren't in the room, but if we're Christian, we've heard the testimony about Jesus and believed. As John writes in verse 31, "These things are written, this story about Thomas is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That belief isn't an intellectual position. We think Jesus probably rose from the dead. It's putting our trust in Jesus so everything changes, so we have life in his name forever. Life in his name doesn't start the day you die. It starts the day you believe in Jesus. It's life in relationship with him. Faith isn't just saying, yes, I think the resurrection is true. It's saying, I'm going to trust Jesus with my life forever. So if you have doubts today, I want to encourage you. Faith isn't just a mental calculation. It's trust that moves you to action. I work from home, not far from the primary school my kids go to. Every now and then, I get a call from the school. And there's two types of call. I don't know if this is the same at every school, but the common opening is, hello, is that Mr. Yates? Hello, this is the school office. Nothing to worry about, but, and so on. They always start like that. Nothing to worry about, but we're calling because of X. And it doesn't seem to matter what it's about. It's always the same. Oh, nothing to worry about, but just to say your child managed to cause a small explosion in science today, but the fire brigade have put the fire out and everyone's hearing's returned, so we're just calling to let you know in case it comes up. The call always starts like that. Nothing to worry about, but etc. Except, very rarely, there's a different call opening. So, hello, is that Mr. Yates? Can you come to the school, please? They say those words. Can you come to the school, please? I stand up from my desk, pick up my keys, and I'm out the door. I don't ask a million questions. I don't insist on loads of evidence. I grab my keys and get to the school. Not because I have all the information and know all the answers, but because I trust the message enough to act, to move. They said my kid needs me. I'm going. When Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Will you stand up, grab your keys, and walk out the door? Will you trust the message enough to act? How will you respond to the call to believe? You don't need to have worked through all your doubts. You just need to trust Jesus. Blessing is not found in knowing everything. Blessing is found in trusting the one who has risen, who made everything, who gave everything. If you're not there yet, maybe the invitation for you today is to simply take one more step towards Jesus. Jesus stands in front of you, like he did Thomas, arms open, inviting you to step forward and receive his grace and ask him, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus is trustworthy enough to step forward. Jesus is gracious. He's forgiving. He's patient. He's powerful. Jesus is loving. He resolves doubts. He relieves fears. He brings peace. He lifts burdens. Jesus is alive, and you can trust him. By believing, you can have life in his name. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We haven't seen Jesus physically. But like Thomas, one day we will see Jesus face to face. There's going to be a day when you see Jesus physically. He's going to return. He'll call your name. You'll be physically resurrected. You'll come out of your grave. You'll get a glorious resurrected body. You'll know him fully. That's the promise in the Bible. You are going to see him. It's guaranteed. Until then, let's trust him. Until that great day, through all the doubts, let's trust. Let's believe. Let's say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Thank you that you are not distant from us in our doubts, but that you draw near to us in Jesus and bring peace. Thank you for being patient with us when we fail and graciously giving us what's needed to reassure us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, strengthens our faith, and helps us when we cannot see you. Please help us to trust you more, to follow you, to depend on you more fully each day. Help us to share our testimony that others may put their trust in Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.